Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, which we have just sung and which we will now read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, fellow worshipers of the risen Christ, here are these beautiful words written by the Apostle John, and which we've been privileged also to sing. We witness ways in which the church responds to the resurrection. The resurrection, after all, isn't something that was done in a vacuum, or as Paul told one skeptic, these things didn't happen in a corner. These are things that affected many, and there were many here who witnessed them. And those who witnessed them with faith, first of all, witnessed them with rejoicing. With rejoicing. You and I have celebrated a miracle. A miracle that is not just some sort of spiritual thing. Not just some sort of spiritual experience, as when people gather around and they say, "Well, yeah, my God is like this, and I kind of think of God as like that," and people, frankly, pool their ignorance because it's based upon mere feeling. No, we have celebrated a miracle that is absolutely physical, as your resurrection will one day be. It's just as physical as being able to take hold of your arm. So is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a life that, while physical, is also in Christ everlasting. Now, what a blessing it is for us to, every year, come back in this pattern of the church year to take, as it were, a fresh look at the resurrection. Now, every Sunday is a resurrection day. We know that. We talk about that from time to time. We live in the confidence of the resurrection. We face death and hardship throughout the year in the confidence of the resurrection. But by coming back to it every year at a special time, in a sense, we're like these disciples. We're made ready especially to sing and to celebrate again. Because after all our hopes are pinned on this risen Christ. Our entry into death is not an entry into darkness because of Jesus Christ. Our hope that death will not overcome us is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, returned from death to give us life. This is the hope that leads to joy. So when I talk to somebody on their deathbed, and I say to them, and I remember one case very particularly, I spoke of the resurrection, and she looked me in the eye as really somebody can only do who is dying and knows they are dying. And she says, "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Absolutely, I do. But more importantly, the one who declares it to you is not a mere mortal like me, but the one who declares your resurrection to you is the one who himself is risen from the dead." After he said this, our text says, Jesus showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Our Lord is risen. They were overjoyed, and aren't we too? We've seen the Lord by faith. We've read the testimonies of real eyewitnesses like John himself. We have looked on the risen one through the eyes of those who have seen him and have given us their sure and certain word, a word that we know many of these witnesses would rather have died than take back. So to the extent that we flat, that we unemotional, that we difficult to stir up mortals, to the extent that we can grasp the significance of this, there is and there must be joy. And yet it depends, again, not upon our feeling of joy, but upon the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. We respond with joy, and we respond also by telling about it. We tell one another, and we tell the whole world. Jesus came into the room, and it's interesting to notice what he says. First of all, that very common greeting, shalom, peace be with you. But Jesus then went on, and he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, you can sometimes, theologians, put their heads together and say, were those just the apostles there, or was that a whole bunch of disciples? Well, it really doesn't make any difference for us, because the message has been given to all of us to share. We have a job to do, and that is to tell others. And tell others what? What did Jesus say there? Did he say, peace be with you, I'm sending you to go to war with the skeptics? There are unbelievers out there that I want you to persuade. I've got some agendas that I want you to carry out for me. Notice, he gave us the words, above all, to forgive, especially to forgive, as well as to retain sins. The place where all of the events of Easter, all of the history of God's gracious dealing with mankind, the place where that resurrection impacts your life is in the forgiveness that is yours for the things that you have done wrong, for the good things that you have failed to do. The forgiveness that does give you peace. The forgiveness that sets you right with God. It's not about world conquest. It's not building an organization or an edifice. But the proclamation of the resurrection is especially in the forgiveness that it accomplished for us. However great a person's skepticism may be, they still need something that you have: the forgiveness of sins. When somebody says to you, I don't believe in any of that stuff, I dare you, convince me. Tell them, you don't need my arguments, you need forgiveness. And what's more, you can even say, and you know you do, because we are all born with consciences. Our hearts, after all, do condemn all people. Before people can cherish this forgiveness, they really need to know their need. And even before that, we need to know their need. Now, why do I say their need and not ours? Well, because I think it's a way of thinking we've adopted in this day and age. That I know as a Christian, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. I look at my neighbor, and my first thought is just, well, that's his business. No, we need to remember that our neighbor is a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve, born into sin as we are. But also our neighbor is someone for whom Christ shed his blood. And without receiving the benefit of that great sacrifice by faith, is well and truly lost. We live in a culture that deals with hell as some sort of fairy tale. I was watching something on the History Channel. I was completely wiped out this week. Fever, you know, so parked in front of the TV. And they had a show on Odysseus. And Odysseus went to the underworld. Very similar to the way many people talk about hell. Even people say, yeah, I'll go there. I'll give the devil a piece of my mind. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's all a fairy tale. And we're influenced by that. We're influenced by it, and we tend to forget the great need that we all have for this forgiveness. Now, sometimes we manage to get our back up about some of the great social issues. And, we can render heavy opinions about the social issues of our day, but we need to remember that people aren't lost because they had an abortion, or because they practice homosexuality, or because they're living with their boyfriend, girlfriend, any more than they're lost because they bear a grudge, because they gossip, because they desire what is not theirs. Sinfulness is a complete and universal affliction of the human race. We all need forgiveness for the whole constellation of our sins. So already here on this Easter day, Jesus is clear about the message that's to be proclaimed to the world. Sin and grace, law and gospel, damnation and salvation are to be proclaimed to the world. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, especially in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us how these gifts are to be especially applied. Suffice it to say for today, there are times when we are confronted with somebody who, well, will not repent of his sins, is repulsed by the idea that he or she needs forgiveness, and then we must tell them they are not forgiven. Not because their sin is beyond forgiveness, but because they despise what God gives. And if, as a church, we tell this to someone who is in the church, well, this is excommunication. But we may tell it just as likely to someone who is not in the church. But it's the same preaching of the law that we hear every Sunday morning, only applied personally and specifically, that we're talking about here. It's the fact that anybody who ever sins is damned. That's pretty universal, isn't it? And leave it like that, that's pretty scary. The good news isn't that, oh, God was kidding, he just changed his mind. No, the good news is that Christ suffered that damnation for us there on the cross. And this is what somebody needs to hear who does not realize the need for forgiveness, the need for Christ, but still considers himself heaven-bound. We often call this work of proclaiming the law the alien work of Christ and the alien work of the Christian, because our main work and the reason for which Christ was born into the world was especially to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And so how do we do that? I can see you need forgiveness. How about if I, a righteous person, tell you how much you need forgiveness? I think that's going to work. Is that the way we are to approach one another? We approach one another rather as from one sinner to another. We might say, for example, Easter's the happiest day of the year because it means that a hell-bound sinner like me has been given forgiveness and rescued. Or we might say, looking at this mess the world is in, and now what do you expected me to say? Talk about what's wrong with all of them that ruined it? No, we can say, looking at the mess the world is in, there wouldn't be hope for any of us if Christ hadn't borne the punishment for the mess that we've all made of it. When someone dies in the faith, what's the temptation to say, oh, they were so nice. They were such a nice person. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that when 2-3 weeks before I was at their house as a referee in a knockdown, drag-out fight because they couldn't stand one another. Oh, he's so nice. I'm sure that he's in heaven. Is that our hope? Not at all. But rather, thank God that this person died in the certainty, in the knowledge, in the faith, there is forgiveness for sinners like us. So above all, be generous with the gospel. Let people know that Jesus paid what? The terrible price of our sins when he suffered on the cross, but that he paid it in full for the whole world. And that means for you and me as well. Our hope of salvation isn't earned, after all, by our skill and our zeal at confession, as though I can repent better than you can. And I got a 98 on my repentance test. How about you? Our hope is in the fullness of God's forgiveness. It's in Christ alone. So be generous with the gospel, because we are sinners, and Satan uses this law to discourage us, even to drive us to despair of our salvation. And also because We all have a kindred soul in this text for today, don't we? And I think you know who I'm talking about. We all are like Thomas because we have a sinful nature and we doubt. Sometimes we doubt our forgiveness. I mean, after all, our sin is such a burden to us that it sometimes seems that nothing could atone for it. The devil ravages tender consciences. Our friends, sometimes thinking they're helping us out, they heap guilt on us so that we can hardly stand it, and we're downcast, wondering if there's hope for us. It doesn't help to tell a person in that situation, oh, you're not that bad, because I know I am too. We don't need encouragement if we're going to overcome those doubts. We need forgiveness. We need the gospel, which with the power of the Holy Spirit himself, that gospel tells us, you rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. And what did Jesus say? If you speak those words of Jesus, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Not because I say them or you say them, but because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Some doubt then that there's forgiveness for them. Some doubt in a different way. They doubt the actual facts of the resurrection, like Thomas. They doubt the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. They might even doubt the fact of God's existence, or the existence of the God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, it's easy for Thomas, they say, because Jesus came right to him and he said, right here, Thomas, put him here. Right here, Thomas, put your hand there. And Thomas got to do that. It's different for us. Well, not really. Because finally, faith does not come from our human experiences. How many things have happened to you that you can hardly recall anymore? And how many times have you said, yeah, I can hardly even believe that happened? No, faith comes as a gift from God. As Paul says in Ephesians, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So do you have a heart that doubts from time to time? How then shall we grow in certainty? And the answer is by heeding Jesus' promise, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Lest we grow doubtful, so that we may prevent it, as well as when we grow doubtful, we need to have recourse. We need to return again and again to his word. These are the words right here of those who did see him, of those who touched him, who praised him, who died themselves rather than take back one word of what they confessed. As John said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came to a microcosm of the Christian church there in that upper room. And we see how the church responds. And so what finally characterizes the church, us as Christians in the church? Well, that we believe. We rejoice. We tell others. We forgive. We may struggle with doubts. But when all is said and done, we believe. We believe the promises spoken to Adam and to Eve and to Seth and to Enoch and to Noah and to Abraham and to Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth and to Abraham's descendants Isaac and Jacob. And we can go all down through that long list and roll of believers. We believe as they believed. And just as God fulfilled his promises to them in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we may be sure that he fulfills his promises also to us. We can be sure because, after all, he is risen, as he said. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.